Thank you for that opening. And let's pray together and ask the Lord just to really bless His Word again. So let's pray together. Father in heaven, we're here tonight and are looking to You to speak to each of our hearts. We do thank You for Your grace shown to us. What a wonderful Savior we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for Him tonight as well. So Father, just speak to our hearts, challenge us, encourage us. Guide us, I pray. Pray for strength and clearness of words as I share as well. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Tonight I'd like to share a topic that's called, this is what if I were to name my message something, I would call this, Experiencing God. Experiencing God. And what brought me to that thought is a verse in Colossians where it says that we would increase in our knowledge of God. That's what was Paul's prayer for the Colossian Christians. And often we think of knowledge as facts and different things we accumulate or know about something or someone. But the word actually is to know through experience. And it really challenged my heart as I share the thoughts that I'm going to share with you tonight. I want you to understand that it's something that the Lord's been speaking to my heart about. And I hope it'll encourage your heart as well. Maybe it's something you face too. Do we really experience God? We heard this morning how God is active in our lives and in this world. And through the pages of Scripture, we see men and women who really experience God. They walked with Him, fellowship with Him. He was real in their lives. And this is what God's been challenging me about. Is God really real in my life day to day? I'm not just talking today. But I mean Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Is He real? Am I dependent on Him or do I do my own thing? And this is what I'm challenged with. That in my daily life, I would just got to be real in my life. And I would look to Him and grow in my relationship with Him. Kind of bring this point out about knowledge and how we can know things and the difference between knowing and knowing through experience. I brought something along with me tonight. Not many of you know what that is probably, but you can't see it from there anyways. But as a kid, I collected hockey cards. And this is my daughter's hockey card, actually. I know probably not many of you are interested in hockey. It's not a big deal to you, but our family kind of enjoys it. And this hockey card is actually a hockey card of Sidney Crosby. Now, I imagine most people here know who Sidney Crosby is or have heard of him. Probably the best player in the world in hockey right now. Very good hockey player. And this card here, what they do is they get a picture of the hockey player on the front and on the back. All kinds of information about this hockey player. It tells you his name, his height, his weight, when he was born, where he was born. It gives you a little bit of tidbit of information about him usually, what he did in a certain game or something like that. And then it goes on to say, okay, this is the teams he's played for. He's only played for Pittsburgh. It tells the seasons that he played for, the years he's played for them. This card is only 3 years old. It gives the goals he's scored, the games he's played, the assists that he's accumulated, the number of points. They give points for goals and assists, so kind of give a see how many points he has, how many penalty minutes he's served, power play goals, and his plus minus rating. So it gives a pile of information there. You could probably Google it and get a lot more. Anyways, what the point I'm trying to make here is you can get hockey cards and get a lot of knowledge about a hockey player. But do I know Sidney Crosby? No. I know a lot about Sidney Crosby, but I don't know him. I don't imagine you do either. If I wanted to know Sidney Crosby, I would have to be a teammate and room with him, or know his family and somehow get to know him through that. I'd have to have a connection somehow to know Sidney Crosby. I'd have to spend time with him. And you see the difference here is what I'm trying to say is that we can know a lot of facts about God. Know a lot of facts. But do we experience it day by day? And that's a challenge that God's been challenging me with. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. The Lord really wants us to experience Him. Really wants us to walk with Him day by day. He really wants that. And as I've been reading my Bible lately, I've been seeing it more and more as I read that, wow, Lord, You want me to experience You. You want me to walk with You. You want me to obey You. You just want me to live a real life with You. And as I read different things, it just jumps out of the pages. And this really spoke to my heart. This is a prayer that Paul had for the Colossian Christians. Before we get to that prayer, we see how Paul addresses the Colossians there and how he writes to them, how they're saints and faithful brethren in Christ at Colossae. Then he points out a few things that he's heard about them. Since we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, in verse 4 is the first one that he points out. To experience God, we really need to know Him in a personal way, to really experience Him. And these people had come to know Christ as their Savior. They realized they were sinners. They had trusted Christ as their Savior and were born from above. And their faith spoke, and he heard about it. He also mentions here in verse 4 about their love. Not only were they saved, but they were practicing genuine love to each other. And in verse 5, he talks of their hope. They had a hope of Christ's return, and their hope was in the Lord Himself. And then he goes on in verse 9, he says there, "For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." This was Paul's prayer for them, that they would be filled with the knowledge of the Lord's will, in wisdom and spiritual understanding, and living their lives for Christ. He wanted them to know what Christ wanted for them. And he goes on to these next verses in his prayer to really explain, I think, what that is. I've broken it into 5 different sections. The first is a worthy walk. The second, fruitful in every good work. The third, increasing in the knowledge of God. And that was the little point that really got me onto this thought. The fourth, strengthened with all might. And the fifth, giving thanks. Different areas I think the Lord really has for us to grow in and to walk with Him in. The first one is a worthy walk. And I've broken that into 3 different sections. We could probably put into many, I know we could put into many, many more. But there was 3 sections that I wanted to break that walk into that spoke to my heart. And the first one was a walk of faith. A walk of faith. I really believe the Lord desires us to trust Him and to walk with Him day by day. To take Him at His word. If we were to turn to Colossians 2 and verse 6, it says there, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." How did they receive Him? They trusted Him by faith. And He says, as you've received Christ, now I want you to walk in Him that way. Trust Him. Take Him at His word. That's really what faith is, isn't it? Taking God at His word and then acting on it. Believing what He says. Hebrews 11 talks a lot about faith. Verse 1, it says how now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And just that assurance of how we can take God at His word, rest in Him, and walk with Him. Easy to say, but do we really do it? Do we walk by faith day by day? In verse 6, it tells us that without faith, in Hebrews 11, it's without faith it's impossible to please God. "For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." When I think of faith, I think of someone who really showed faith in their God. I think of Enoch. And Enoch is mentioned in Hebrews 11. Enoch was a man of faith. Interesting enough, in Hebrews 11 here, as the faith chapter, you could pick any one of those names. They're all there because they had faith. They experienced it. They lived it out. It starts in Hebrews 11 about creation. And in verse 3, it says, "Through faith you understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." And I find that really interesting that the faith chapter starts out with creation. It is really a foundation, isn't it? A base that gives humankind a purpose. Without creation, we have no purpose. We have no creator God. And that is something that is under attack and has been under attack for many years, but very much under attack today. That there is no creation. We evolved. But God's word says no. By faith, we believe it. We take God at his word. It's the base. It's the foundation. Next, we see Abel experiencing faith. He showed faith in his worship. He brought the sacrifice that God wanted and how he wanted it. He took God at his word and acted on it. And by faith, he came to him and worshipped him. Next, we see Enoch. As I mentioned, he was a man who walked with God, a man of faith, and was translated. He didn't see death. We see our walk, faith in our walk. Fourthly, it tells about Noah. Noah took God at his word and acted on what God told him about future events. He believed God. And what did he do? He built an ark. That took a lot of faith, didn't it? They had never seen a flood before like that. They never had rain like that before. He believed God. And isn't it interesting how that can come into our own life, whether it's in worship, whether it's in our walk, whether it's in future events? We can take God at his word and rest in him. We know his word's true. It has never failed. And yet, do we really believe it? Do we walk in it? Do we rest in it? As I thought of a walk of faith, I tried to think, well, what does that look like in my life? Everyday life, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and so on. How does that look in my life? I thought of a number of different instances that we would maybe face or think about. And I'll just mention them very briefly. Perhaps we need assurance. We're struggling with assurance. Am I here on my own? And we can think of Hebrews 13:5, where it says, the Lord promises, I will never leave you or forsake you. We have his assurance that he's with us. Another area we might struggle with is wisdom. Lord, what do you want me to do? Which way should I go? How do I respond in this? James chapter 1, verse 5 and 6 talks about that. And I'll just read it because it really brings it out about the thought of faith as well. James 1, verse 5 and 6 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not him. It shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven by the wind and tossed. Perhaps it's the need of wisdom. We need that, don't we? The Lord wants us to trust him, to ask him. What about forgiving one another? Do we do that? The Lord asks us to do that as well. Do we trust him that, yes, Lord, I want to trust you. I know that's the right way. I know that's the way I should go to forgive. Ephesians 4 talks about that very much. 31 and 32. About our speech and forgiving one another. How do we respond to one another as a family? Do we take God at his word and the instruction he's given as well? And how we are to live as a family? It all boils down to faith, taking him at his word. Lord, we know your way is best. I want to trust you. May the Lord encourage us in that walk of faith. The second walk, I think, is important to, if we are to live a walk worthy of the Lord, is a walk of purity. A walk of purity. That, again, is something under attack today as well. In our media today, we know all about it. You can't drive anywhere in a city or wherever, or televisions, whatever, newspaper, without impurity being in your face. It is challenged. And yet I really believe the Lord in his word encouraged us to walk a life of purity. Not only an outward walk, but an inward walk. Another word for that is sanctification. To be holy, set apart. Not on our own, but with the Lord's help. And we need his help. We really do. We cannot do it on our own. When I think of a life of purity, my mind went to Joseph. If anyone could have done some things and thought, well, no one's going to see this. It could have been Joseph. He was treated very wrongly by his family, sold into slavery, went to Potiphar, sold as a slave, and then was confronted by Potiphar's wife. And Joseph experienced God, because he knew this would be a sin against God. And Joseph said in Genesis 39 in verse 9 to Potiphar's wife, he said, "There is none greater in the house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" He knew that sin would be against not only Potiphar, but against God. He knew God saw everything. And Joseph lived a life of purity. And we need to be challenged in that way as well. The scripture talks about purity or sanctification, and it talks about it in different ways. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, it tells us that we are sanctified positionally. 1 Corinthians 6:11, it says, as it goes through the list of different things that we were as sinners, he says in verse 11, "And such were some of you, but you are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God." The scripture tells us that positionally we are sanctified, set apart, made right in Christ. It's only by his grace. And yet, 1 Thessalonians tells us that there is a daily progression of sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4, in verse 3, it says, "For this is the will of God." This is God's will. "Even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor." It's the will of God, progressive sanctification, that we would grow in purity. And one day, that glorious day when we'll be with the Lord, we will be free of sin and the flesh. And that'll be a glorious day as well. And scripture talks of that as well. When we think of a life of purity, how do we deal with impure thoughts? I'm sure we all get them. If you're as normal as I am, I'm sure we all have impure thoughts. How do we deal with it? Do we feed them? Do we entertain them? That would not bring a life of purity. Romans 6, I want to turn to this for a moment before I mention a few other verses. Romans 6 and verse 11, we could read the whole chapter, tremendous chapter, but it says there, "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves dead, indeed to sin, but alive unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Reckon yourselves dead unto sin. To live a life of purity, we have to realize that we are crucified with Christ, and that he has given us the power to overcome sin. Isaiah 55, verse 6 and 7, is a verse that I memorized, and I'm going to read it, because even though I memorized it, I probably won't be able to say it to you. It says there, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." There's the idea there of seeking the Lord and forsaking the wicked way and the unrighteous thoughts. James also speaks much about this. In the book of James, it tells us in chapter 1 how, verse 13, "Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lusts and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. And we see there how our lusts draw us to sin, impure thoughts. But there's a remedy, and in James 4 he talks about it. Verse 7 it says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. The idea of drawing near to God, and how we need to fill our mind with the things of the Lord, to just rejoice in him and his ways. And I guess it kind of ties in with the thought of faith as well. Lord, I want to take you at your word. I know your ways are best. Help me to trust you. A life of purity. We looked at a life of faith, a walk of purity. And the third thing I want to look at in our walk is a walk of confession. I believe that's very important as well. A walk of confession. When we do fall in sin, we need to confess it to the Lord. And we have that wonderful verse in 1 John 1, verse 9. It says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful. Not only is he faithful, he's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that a marvelous verse? Aren't you glad for a verse like that? And what a blessing to, by faith, take him at his word. Lord, your word says it. I was wrong, but I believe you forgive me. Thank you. That's faith. That's faith in action. That's real. When I think of a walk of confession, my mind went to David. In 2 Samuel, it's recorded about David. David was a man after God's own heart. Yet in 2 Samuel, we read of a very sad thing that happened in his life. In chapter 11, we read how, in verse 1, and it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings went forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbath, but David tarried at Jerusalem. It was a time when the kings went to battle, but David tarried. And we know the story how it led to sin with Bathsheba. And that led to murder. And it wasn't until Nathan the prophet confronted him in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 13. And after Nathan told him about the story of the rich man who had a whole flock of sheep, and yet he went to the poor man and took his little ewe lamb. David was so mad, he says, as the Lord lives, this man needs to die. But Nathan said to David, you are the man. You are the one. And in verse 13, we see David's response. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And we see where his heart was. He realized it. You know what? I have sinned. I have sinned against the Lord. He confessed it. We read that in Psalm 51, that psalm of confession. Confession is so important. It's something I've been praying about in my life too, that the Lord would really open my heart and mind and to sin that's in my life. I think so often we sin and don't even realize it. We're not sensitive to it. And that the Lord would really open my eyes to that. Lord, what is sin? The things that are wrong in my life that I'm doing and I don't realize it even. Help me to see it. In Proverbs 28, in verse 13, it says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesses them and forsakes them shall have mercy. There's a twofold prong to that. To confess it, but not only confess it, but forsake it. Then you shall prosper. May the Lord help us in our walk of confession. May we be real with God and open with him. He knows all about it. That was our first portion from Colossians 1. that Paul prayed for the Colossians there, that they have a walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. I want to look now at the next one. Faithful in every good work. This is what he prays for them. We've heard ministry on that lately, and how we're saved by faith. We know that. It's only God's grace. We trust in the work that he's done for us. And yet the scripture is very clear that the Christian has a faith that works. If your faith is not working, if it's no action to it, then you better question your faith. Faithful in every good work. And as I thought of that, I thought how we need to abide in the vine. John 15 brings out very clearly how we need to get our strength from him to abide in the Lord, that we might be fruitful in every good work. That might be a word, a deed, perhaps even a reaction, how we react to something. But we would be faithful in every good work. Sometimes we think, well, I'm not doing much. I don't preach a sermon. It's not preaching a sermon. That's what he's talking about here. It's just serving the Lord day by day, moment by moment. I really think a lot of this happens in our family life. How do we treat our family, our wife, our children, our husband? How about in our community, whether it's the Christian community here or even the non-Christians? Are we faithful in every good work? What about around the world? Do we serve others around the world in ways that we can? Are we faithful in every good work? Ephesians 2 and 10 was a verse that came to my mind. We think of how we're to have good works, not because it gains favor with God. That's not the idea. We are righteous in Christ and his work alone. These works are done because we love him, because of what he's done for us. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Matthew 5 and verse 16 is another verse that brings this out. Matthew 5 and 16. Actually, I'll back up to verse 13. "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And that's the whole idea behind good works, that God would be glorified. It's not for our glory. It's not to say, oh, what a good person he is. We're not good in ourselves. It's for God's glory. And that we would use the grace that God shows in our lives to bring forth his glory. And we'd live a life of good works, not to gain favor with God, but because we love him. Are we living this out in reality in our lives? Again, as I mentioned, James 2 talks very much about the Christian faith and how the Christian has a faith that works. And may we look to the Lord. May we abide in him, as John 15 tells us. May he give us guidance and strength to do those good works. And the third one I want to mention here now is increasing in the knowledge of God. Increase in that experiential knowledge, that experience with him, daily and throughout the day, to become fully acquainted with. How do we increase in that knowledge? How do we grow in that experience with the Lord day by day? How does it become practice in our lives? It's mentioned in different places in Scripture. Ephesians 1 verse 17 also talks about how another prayer of Paul's, how he prays for the Christians that they would experience the Lord as well. I thought of four different areas that would help us, I believe, to increase in our experience with the Lord. And the first one I wrote down, and these aren't rocket science, they're things we know, is daily devotion, daily time alone with the Lord. I really believe that's an important thing. In Joshua 1 verse 8, it talks about how when Joshua was told that Moses was dead, that he was given the book of the law and he was to meditate on it day and night. And I really believe spending time with the Lord and allowing him to not just to go through a discipline that, oh, I've done my Bible reading, that's it, but to really try to take in what the Lord's speaking to you about, to ask him to speak to you and to teach you and to minister to you and to understand him more. That time would be a real time, not just a mechanical time, but a real time with him alone. I believe it's important. I have a funny feeling that many of us struggle with this. We know it's important. We know it's the thing. If we want to grow in our Christian walk, we need to spend time with God. Just like the hockey card, we can know a lot about a person, but if we don't spend time with them, we will not grow. We will not get to know them. I really believe a lot of us struggle with it, if we're honest. Maybe your day's as busy as my day. I don't know. But it has to be a priority. And if we want to grow in our knowledge of God, I believe we need to spend time with him alone. I also wrote down here daily prayer. Spend time in prayer. The Bible is clear on it too. It says in Matthew 6:6 that when you pray, it doesn't say that, well, if you pray, but when you pray, it's a given that we'll be praying, looking to the Lord in dependence. How is your prayer life? Is it challenging like mine in the sense that, you know what? It takes effort to pray. It really does. It doesn't come naturally to me. And yet it's an important thing. For God to be real in my life, I need to spend time with him in prayer. Another one I wrote down was scripture meditation or memorization. I think that's a tremendous thing, although I only do it part of the year, so I'll confess to you about that. It'd be good to do it throughout the year. It helps your mind to be on the things of the Lord and memorize God's word. Psalm 119 verse 11 says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Again, the importance of having God's word hid in our heart and to be meditating on it, thinking about it. And I find as I get older here that scripture memorization, and maybe this is an excuse, but I don't find it as easy, but it's still possible. It's still possible to do it. I find the easiest thing for me is to write it out and put it in my pocket. And so when you're doing something, you just take it out and look at it and get it in your mind again and put it back in your pocket. If it's with you, it's there. You can think on it and memorize it. It's just something that helps me. Maybe it'll help you. I don't know. But it's not as easy as it once was, but I really believe it's important and will help us in our experience of the Lord. The fourth one I wrote down here was Christian songs. I think it is an important one as well. Ephesians 5, verse 19, talks about this, not only corporately, but personally. Ephesians 5 and 19 says, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." And I really think Christian songs are very, very important as well. And I know everyone's wired a little different, in the sense that some people are musical, that songs just stick in their minds and they just love singing and it's just there. Some people maybe aren't like that, but I find Christian songs can be a real encouragement in my Christian walk and experiencing the Lord. And to have that on your mind throughout the day is something that just kind of sticks there. And I don't know how often you find in your life, but is there any time in your life where you're going through the day and you're meditating on the Lord and maybe singing a song and you just stop and you say, you know what, I just stop or bow in wonder, in awestruck wonder at the mention of your name. You know, it's just, I'm not saying it happens a lot in my life, but to think about it through the day, to really stop, say, Lord, it's amazing what you've done for me. This is real, and I just want to thank you for it. I think Christian music can be a real blessing that way. So those are four things that I wrote down from the scripture that I really believe will help us in knowing and experiencing the Lord more and more. The fourth one that's mentioned here in Paul's prayer is in verse 11. He says here, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power. Again, we realize that as we live for the Lord, it is not in our own strength. It is only God working through us, that we would be humble and looking to him to help us and depend on him. He mentions here, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. The Christian life is not a bed of roses. We will face trials. We do face trials. We face disappointments. We face hardships. We will and can expect trials. Yet the Lord is with us. He loves us. He knows about them. He cares. And Paul prays that they be strengthened with all might, not out of his glorious power, but according to his glorious power, with joyfulness. And as I thought of this, thought of being strengthened by his might, that we would experience, as I wrote down here, that we would experience and trust God in our trials. And there's different portions of scripture that really bring the thought of trials out and how God uses those things in our lives to bring us in a closer walk with him and to be more conformed to his image of his son. Romans 5 is one of those passages that brings that out. And as we go through trials, whatever they might be, that we would call out to the Lord, cry to him, tell him about them. He knows about them. Be honest with him. Be open with him. David in Psalm 3 cried out to the Lord there throughout that psalm as his son Absalom rebelled against him. He cried out to the Lord. He told the Lord how it was, what he was going through, and was really open with the Lord and found his strength in the Lord. A few quotes that I wrote down. This isn't scripture, but they were quotes, and I thought they were nice. Our resources can become the enemy of trust. As we go through trials, sometimes we see our resources taken away. That isn't always a bad thing. Another quote that was given, reduced resources isn't always punishment, but an opportunity to glorify God. Sometimes we have our own resources, whether they be physical or financial or intellectual, and we rely on our own strength, but God wants us to rely on him through our trials, through every area of our life, that we would be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, not ours. That was the fourth thing that Paul prayed for. The fifth thing I want to mention here, he prays that they would give thanks. This is an important part in our Christian life, to give thanks. And I want to read these verses here. And as we read them, I want you to really think about what it's saying here. Verse 12 says in Colossians 1, giving thanks unto the Father which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Notice here there's five haths or halves. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. That's something to be thankful about, isn't it? Can you not rejoice in that? That's real. And may we express it to the Lord in thanksgiving and worship. What an amazing God we have. What an amazing Savior we have. And may our life be a life of thanksgiving. May we give thanks. And as we do, I believe we really grow in our experience, in our walk with God. We have a thankful heart. May God help us to do that. And as I thought of this little portion here, practically living the Christian life, as I said before, I'm sharing this because this is what God's speaking to me about. It's not because I'm pointing at you guys and say, well, you got to get with it here. The Lord's talking to me about this, living a real life in Christ. What hinders me from it? What hinders me from it? We know it's true. We know the facts. Why doesn't it happen day to day in my life? Why do I rely on the flesh? Why do I fall into sin? What's hindering me? There could be a lot of things, but one thing that really focused on my mind here was self-reliance. A self-centeredness or the flesh. It's what hinders me. It's really what hinders me. I don't depend on the Lord. I don't walk with Him. I walk in my own strength. It's what hinders me. I thought of two examples in Scripture, the Lord brought them to mind, whatever, of this, to bring this kind of out, this self-reliance, and the lack thereof, actually. So one with self-reliance and one with without. The first one I want to refer to very briefly is Saul. Back to 1 Samuel chapter 15, Saul was made the king of Israel. And he started out in chapter 9 in verse 21. It says there that, "And Saul answered and said, Am I not a Benjamite? Of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speak ye thou to me?" And Saul is referring to Samuel there as he anoints him. And you see Saul's humility. He's saying, "You know what? What are you talking to me like that for? I can't do any of this. I'm the lowest of the low." We see his lack of self-reliance there. But as time went on, he did a number of things that were disobedient to the Lord. He sacrificed an offering there. He didn't wait for Samuel the prophet. As he slaughtered the Amalekites, as Samuel had told him, he didn't obey fully. Anything that was useless, he destroyed. But he kept Agag the king. And anything that was good, he kept that back too. And you see that flesh coming back, that self-will coming back. And he built himself a monument, and Samuel confronted him about this in chapter 15. It says there, "And Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile he refused that they utterly destroyed," or destroyed utterly. And then Samuel confronted him about it and how the kingdom was taken away from him. It's a sad story of one who started well, but in self-reliance went his own way and did his own things. And it's a lesson to us that it can happen. It can happen. The last one I want to look at very briefly is in Judges. It's an incident in Gideon's life where we see him really depending on the Lord. In Judges chapter 7. And this story just amazes me. But we see someone who relied on the Lord and by faith trusted him. And against all odds, as it were. And it says there in verse 1 of chapter 7, "And Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them, by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, My own hand has saved me." That was the Lord's concern, that if Israel went to fight the Midianites, that they would say, "Well, we've done it. We did it in our own strength." The Lord said, "You got too many people here." And he told Gideon, "You send away, ask the men, whoever's afraid, you go, they can go home." I believe 22,000 of them left. 2/3 of his army left. Lord says, "You still got too many. Go down to the brook and watch how they drink." And after that, we know the story. 300 men left to face the Midianites. 300! I would have been afraid. And the Lord knew that Gideon was afraid. He said to him, in verse 9, "And it came to pass that same night that the Lord said unto him, Arise, get thee down unto the hosts, for I have delivered into thy hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Purah, thy servant, down to the host. If you're afraid, 300 men? Just look me on here, see how many were down there. And thou shalt hear what they say, and afterwards shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then he went down with Purah, his servant, unto the outside of the armed men that were at the host, in the host, and the Midianites and the Amalekites, and all the children of the east lay along in the valley, like grasshoppers for the multitude, and their camels were without number, as the sand by the seaside for multitude. Can you imagine 300 men going down into that? That took trust, didn't it? Yet he could trust God. God was fully trustworthy. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, behold, I dreamed a dream. And lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled it into the host of Midian. And it came unto a tent and smote it, that it fell and overturned it, that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, the man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the hosts. And when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped, returned unto the host of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. Just one example of a man who trusted God. May the Lord encourage our hearts this week and the days that lie ahead if he tarry, to experience him, that he would be real in our lives throughout the day, in our actions, in our witness, in our families, in our communities, in our lives. God is fully trustworthy, as we heard this morning, fully dependable. What a Savior we have. And my prayer for not only myself, but for you, is that he'd be real in your lives. Real. And that you would live a life that would please and bring glory to him. And again, as I mentioned, it is only by his strength, by his help. May we look to him in dependence, day by day, moment by moment. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, how it encourages us, how it challenges us. Oh, Father, how we need you. And I pray, Father, as your word's been shared tonight, may your word, speak to each of our hearts. Help us, Father, in living for you, walking with you day by day. We again thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to live and please him and to honor him out of a life of love and worship. Oh, Father, we again just look to you for help this week in whatever lays ahead, whether joys or trials, that we would really sense your nearness and walk with you through them all. As a fellowship, Father, may we truly be concerned for one another, really build into one another's lives, and bring honor and glory to you, Father, as a body too. So we commit ourselves to you, giving thanks for your word. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.